So please would you bow with me in prayer as we consider God's word. Our Father, thank you for the great songs and the carols that we can sing. I know tomorrow we'll be singing some of those favourite carols of Hark the Herald Angels Sing and O Holy Night. There's so many beautiful carols that all attempt to declare the wonder of the birth of your eternal Son Jesus and the implications of his birth to us. We just thank you for this time now that we can reflect upon just 7 verses from Luke's Gospel. And we thank you for the things that we can learn here. And we ask that you would help us and guide us by the help of your beautiful Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, who leads us into all truth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I look at this world, I know that we're almost there. There are 8 billion people in this world. What do you think of that? That means 8 billion people have been born into this world in terms of the present people. But there was no birth like one, Jesus. Many babies have been born in Bethlehem. Even David the king was born in Bethlehem. But there was no birth like the birth of Jesus. What an amazing birth. A birth so massive in terms of consequences and the blessings that came from him. And this morning, in Luke chapter 2, 1 to 7, we read it already. We're going to be looking at these verses that very simply and beautifully tell us about the birth of Jesus. And tomorrow morning, at Christmas Day, we're going to be looking at that very night when he was born. And we're looking at the story of the angel coming down from heaven and surprising those shepherds, scaring them. And then they heard some amazing words, and then that angelic choir finished it all off. So this morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, 1 to 7. We're going to start off by reading verses 1 and 2. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. When I just read those words, it might not make any sense. Why is that there? Why is that recorded here in the account? And the reason for that is you have to go back a little bit and you need to realize that there was this situation. Where was Mary? Where was Mary when the angel came and said to her, "You're going to become pregnant. You're going to give birth to a baby. His name shall be Jesus, and that will happen by the power of the Holy Spirit." Do you know where she was? Well, in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we're told. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. And that's where her fiancé was too, Joseph. So Joseph and Mary, pregnant Mary, are actually in Nazareth. And so you would imagine, therefore, Jesus is going to be born where? Doesn't take much to work it out. Nazareth. That's where they are. That's where their family are. So Jesus is going to be born in Nazareth. Not so. Why do I say that? It couldn't happen in Nazareth. Why is that? Do you know why? Because there is just one verse, doesn't matter if it's only one verse, where God had decreed that Jesus would be born where? In Bethlehem. Do you find that amazing? It's only one verse, and I want to highlight this to you this morning, this prophecy given to Micah, not even a well-known prophet. 700 years before Jesus came, it said in that prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, and so it would be. Why is that? Because God's word is always fulfilled. So let's read Micah chapter 5 verse 2. And it says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from days of eternity." And the first thing I want you to look at is the last part of that prophecy. Who fits that? Who of you have had days of eternity? Who of you have had an eternity way back in the past? What does it say? His going forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. I can tell you, none of you fit that bill. Not me. There's only one, it's Jesus. The eternal Son of God. It's only Jesus. So this prophecy is clearly about him. And what does it say about him? He would come from Bethlehem Ephratah. Now, Bethlehem just means house of bread. In the Middle East, there were several places called Bethlehem because it means house of bread. But look what God says to the prophet Micah. It's not going to just be Bethlehem, any Bethlehem. It's Bethlehem Ephratah. Which one's that one? The one just south of Jerusalem, where David was born. That's the Bethlehem. So that's how it was. Because of this prophecy, Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And I find that really amazing. Now, what about God though? Now he could have got Mary and Joseph to come down to Bethlehem in various different ways. What do you reckon? Have you thought about this? He could have done what he did to Mary, send the angel Gabriel, and Gabriel could have just said, Mary, it's time for you to go to Bethlehem. Is that right? Yeah. Or he could have sent a dream to Joseph, like he did previously, and go, hey Joseph, wake up. You need to go to Bethlehem. But that doesn't happen, does it? How does God arrange for Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem? And I love this. I love how God wants to show us how awesome he is. In his absolutely blinding, awesome power, in Luke chapter 2, 1 to 2, we read what God does. He pretty much disturbs the whole then known world by getting the Roman emperor of all people to issue a decree for a census. And not just any census like the ones we do, stay at home, see how many people are in your home, record it. No, this census required you to travel. And the census required you to travel to not the nearest city, but to your ancestral home. Do you love this? And so what happened is that's why Mary and Joseph ended up going to Bethlehem. So that's what we read in Luke chapter 2, 3 to 5. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. So that's how it happened. I just want to say it again, I find it extraordinary, God's awesome power, that he did indeed get the Roman emperor, who is a pagan, right, a pagan, and he gets him to organize something that he would have no idea that by doing this he would be fulfilling the word of the Lord in Micah chapter 5 verse 2. God is incredible. Have you got a hold of how awesome he is? No, you don't. He's greater than that. He is. We have no, even for me, I find it just amazing who God is. But one thing I want you to pick up on, no matter what God declares, no matter what prophecy he has made, no matter what promise he has made, it is yes and sure. Always is and always will be. That's a good thing for us, you know. Has God promised to forgive you of your sins? Yes. Oh, good. Someone said yes. If you're in Christ. And are we a bit shaky about that?
No.
We're forgiven. Jesus has promised to never leave you nor desert you. His word is true. Jesus promises to come back again. What prophecies speak about his coming again? To receive us to himself and to bring judgment upon those who have rejected him. And it will happen. The prophecies of God are true and certain and sure. This is the best book you could ever read in the world. It is God's truth. Everything here is truth. It's to be believed. It's to be taken in. Well, let's now look at the next thing I want to highlight, and that's in verse 6. There's not lots of verses here to look at. So in verse 6, let me read that out to you first of all. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. No way. The first response is, no way. Is that all we got? Isn't it amazing? Verse 7's got a little bit more information, but verse 6 is just so plain, isn't it? Jesus was born. But I want to just highlight a little bit to you. So they had to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Does anyone know how long that distance is? You can go on Google Maps and put on walking, and you'll see that it takes about a lot of hours to get there, because it's 150 kilometres away, Nazareth to Bethlehem. Not only that, The altitude of Nazareth is pretty low, just below 100 metres. And Bethlehem is near Jerusalem. It's very high. It's 900 metres. So it's a climb. Now, I just want to address everyone here, every mother. How would you feel about doing this walk? We don't even know if there's a donkey. We put that into the story. Imagine if she's just walking the whole way. What do you think? How would you go? Climbing up, walking, you're pregnant. You're very big. Wow. Just try and picture it. And I also like to throw in this, to think of when you do something like that, a lot of exertion, you can bring a baby on earlier. But it's not going to happen because Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. All right, so here we have this amazing story. They get to Bethlehem, and we're not sure how long they are there for. Might have only been very short. God's got the timing perfect, see? He knows everything. And then verse 7 tells us, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloth. That's all good, right? Everything's good so far. Read it again. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloth. Hang on. And laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And we know this part of the story, but this part of the story is like almost insane. How can Jesus be placed in an animal feeding box, which is what a manger is? Implying that he's born in a stable. He's not born in a relative's home. He's not born in the nice room of Bethlehem's motel. He's born in a stable and placed in an animal feeding box. I don't know, we take it all for granted. It's all part of the story, but just take it in. What's that saying to us? God never does things by accident. Look at the humble setting, the humble place where Jesus was born. It's even obscure. It's not in a palace. Jesus, the Son of God, is born in such a place as that. What a humble place. And it makes me think of three things about Jesus. The first thing is, I can't help but think about this incredible truth. No matter how awesome Jesus is, no matter how great he actually is the humble God. And he's a servant king. He always has been and always will be. And his birthplace shows us that. Let me read to you a few great verses. In Philippians chapter 2, thinking of his descent from heaven to earth, it says, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of humans. That's Jesus. Look at the humility. And yet, as we've seen, he was born so humbly in a humble place. And then I think of how even the human body that Jesus chose to be in was very humble. Do you know that? There's a verse on that. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Jesus was born so plainly, so humbly. And what about his attitude in coming to earth? What a humble attitude. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, we read, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's all humility, isn't it? Can you take that in? The Creator God, one with the Father, the worship of angels in heaven. He is the captain and commander and the creator of even the angels. And look at his humility. Look how he comes humbly into the world with a humble body, a plain body. Look how he comes into a humble place to be born. What is that saying to us? It's saying things that is more than just words. It's more like an attitude that we should have in our hearts. In my heart, I can't help but be overawed. As I think of this thing, I can't help but be lost in wonder, love and praise. Oh, I want to adore him. For he is like no other king. He's like no other leader I know. He's the humble God who came to dwell amongst us so humbly. Wow, that's Jesus. And no wonder he had no issue when you think of his humility to go to another humble place, to go to a place where there would be pain and suffering, to go to the cross and to die in our place, bearing our sins, so that we, us sinners, could be forgiven. This is Jesus. I'm just highlighting to you that his humility is from beginning of his life when he's born, in terms of his human life, all the way to the cross. What humility. I think I've already mentioned to you on an Easter Sunday service, even his resurrection is closed with humility. He's not doing what you would have done and I would have done, you know, doing these spectacular laps around the earth showing, I won! No, he's just like in the shadows, coming up to Mary. Mary, look at the humility of Christ. It is staggering. In a world where most people just are so full of themselves, Jesus is the very opposite. And I love him for who he is. It's so breathtaking. It's so glorious. This is Jesus. How good to know him. Well, we're now going to just look at one more part of verse 7. We've looked at prophecy. Prophecy being fulfilled. Micah 5 verse 2. We've looked at the place, so humble, indicative of Jesus' humble life. And now we're going to look at a picture. So in verse 7, I'm going to read it to you again and emphasize a phrase. Verse 7 says, Luke chapter 2, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. No room. Why is that in the story? There's always something important. There's always something for a reason. And when I look at that phrase, no room, there's no room because Bethlehem is full. There's no room for Jesus, but it's actually a picture. It's a very powerful picture for something else. Jesus knew that when he came into this world, there wouldn't be room in our heart for him. I'm talking generally speaking. Jesus knew it's not just a Bethlehem thing. There would be no room for him. In John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, the apostle John speaks of this. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, that's the Jewish people, human lineage, Jewish, and those who were his own did not receive him. Hear what the Bible is saying? The great creator God comes into his world and the world rejects. He comes to his own people and they reject him too. And then surely you would know this. In our own society, built upon the Christian faith, built upon the Christian faith, we live in a society right now where we are seeing more than ever Jesus being pushed out of politics, pushed out of schools, pushed out of our communities, pushed out of human hearts. No entrance, no room. How do you feel about that? He came to save us, and we have hands up. We push him out. This part of the story, God always does things for a purpose. He's showing us something so important. This is what the issue would be. No room. No room. Let me think of three things why we have no room for Jesus. Here are the three big ones that I can think of. We have no room for Jesus because I don't want to be told that I need a saviour. Thank you very much. I can make it on my own. Can't you? You know, I'll have an argument with God otherwise and we'll sort it out. And we have all these things. If there's a God, we'll get through, you know, she'll be right. But it's not the case. We need a saviour, but we don't want to admit it. We don't want to admit we need a saviour. Deep down, we don't talk that out loud, but that's what we're thinking. Oh, and the big one is I don't want somebody to tell me what to do. You know that Lord thing, Jesus the Lord? I want to be free to do my own thing. Oh yeah, the Frank Sinatra song, I did it my way. Wow, that's like an anthem for the human. That's how we want to live. That's why we want to push Jesus out. Here's another reason why we push Jesus out. And this is not to do with ourselves here, except for we're listening to the wrong person. It's actually to do with the devil. The devil has done a very good job, but it's a bad job, in blinding us to the true beauty and glory of Jesus. so that we're not drawn to him. We should naturally be drawn to him, but we're not, because he poisons our mind. And there's a verse on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The God of this world, little g, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There's something most beautiful about Jesus that every human should be drawn to, but the devil blinds us to that. And none of us would ever receive Jesus, none of us would ever stop rejecting him were it not for something so amazing. Not only did God send his son into the world because he loves us, but he did something extraordinary to make us be able to receive him if we're willing. And in the two verses down from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in verse 6 it says, "For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." There is one reason and one reason only why me, a sinner, and I can't help but say I love Jesus with all my heart, and it's only because of God the Father helping me to see who Jesus really is, helping me to love his humility, to love his person and character, to be blown away by his grace and mercy, to comprehend why he came into this world for me and for you, to die in my place. It's because of the Father's love for me and him opening my eyes to the Son that I did something different to what the world does, and I hope you've done the same. Instead of keeping Jesus in a place where I'm rejecting him, or, you know, be a bit clever, sort of in the back seat, sort of just over there, I'm still rejecting him. The Father has helped us receive him. And that is the most beautiful thing of all. This is the time of the year when we receive things, receive presents. But the greatest thing of all is to receive Jesus. And going back to John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, 12 and 13, it speaks of this group of people, and they are a minority group compared to the rest of the world. And it says, after speaking of rejection, rejection by the world, rejection by his own people, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." There is a group of people who have received Jesus. And I love this these verses. It says, it talks about believing in his name and receiving Jesus as one and the same. And that to me is very helpful. Because I got caught up in and thinking that I'm a Christian because I had the head knowledge. I just believed in Jesus and had no idea that true belief is to receive Jesus. Is to take hold of that truth about Jesus and to bow my knee before him and to call on him to save me, the sinner. It is to open heart, wide my heart to him. That's what it's meant to all be about. That is the most important gift you could ever receive, Jesus himself, by opening your heart to him. Don't allow the devil to blind you to the truth. Don't get caught up thinking you're good enough and you don't need Jesus. You need him more than you ever could imagine. And he's the best Lord of all. He loves you and will guide you in life. Here we are at Christmas Eve. We're about to open presents tomorrow. Probably already been opening them, haven't you? All right. But the greatest gift of all is God's Son, Jesus. And he wants you to open his heart to him. So it comes down to this. At the end of the day, there are two groups of humans. There's one group who say, no room, reject, and they will perish. And there's another group who say, I'm going to make room no matter what. I receive Jesus and I now have eternal life because of him. And I pray that that would be what you choose. Even if you haven't done it yet, even if you have done the dangerous thing of having Jesus to the side of your life, pushed out a bit, change that. Receive him today. The last carol we're going to sing this morning is in verse 3. I want to read it out to you. O little town of Bethlehem, it's called. Isn't that lovely, the title? O little town. Bethlehem wasn't a city. It was a small town. O little town of Bethlehem. And it says here in verse 3, how silently the wondrous gift is given. God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls or humble souls will receive him still, what happens? The dear Christ enters in. And that last part's very special. Jesus will not hold back from coming in. No matter how bad you are, no matter what you've done, he wants to come in. But we are to receive him. Let's make room for him. Let's stand and sing together, A Little Town of Bethlehem. Very special carol. Did you pick up on that? It's very different to all the others. It has the right response, not just worshipping, but receiving Jesus. And I trust that as we sang those words are true for you. If they're not, make it true for you. Receive Jesus. Take him into your heart. May he be your Lord and Saviour. Let me pray. Our Father, thank you so much for how we could look at these words this morning, the beautiful and simple story of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. And just going back, I get blown away by how awesome you are, that you made the whole world be so rattled and changed by having this census just for the purpose of making sure Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem. Help us to respect your great truth, your prophetic and word, your promises are absolutely true. And thank you for Jesus coming into not the palace, but a stable. Thank you for his humility right through his life, washing the disciples' feet when he's about to be arrested, dying for sinners.
Thank you for his humility that is even seen at his birth. Lord, we are called to be humble too, but we want to especially just be blown away by the King's humility. Thank you that he came into our world and became one of us in a plain body. And we thank you for this picture that this whole world is guilty of, including all of us, until you open our eyes, and that's rejecting Jesus. It's amazing how we can play around at the edges. We can even love Christmas and all the ideas of it, but still have Jesus pushed away. And Lord, I was guilty of that for the first part of my life. Thank you so much for your beautiful light to help us see and understand. Thank you for your patience and waiting for us to be humble and to bow our knee to Jesus. And I pray for everyone here and those online that we would be those who do not hold Jesus away from us, but we would receive him. That we would say to him every day, there's room for you, Lord Jesus. Every day, there is room for you. Thank you for a great Saviour in Jesus. He's the best. May we love him and adore him. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.